dharmam pravadatastasya sakala pratyupashtita yo yoginas chanda mrityor vanchitas tutarayanaha. While Bhishma Dev was describing occupational duties, the sun's course ran into the northern hemisphere. This period is desired by mystics who die at their will.
जब भीष्म देव जो है लेटे हुए थे, इस समय पर सूर्य जो है उत्तर की ओर चला गया और ये समय जो है योगी द्वारा वांछित है जो कि अपनी इच्छा से शरीर छोड़ते हैं.
तदोपसंहृत्य गिरा सहस्रनेर विमुक्त संगम मन आदि पुरुषे कृष्णे लसत्पीत पथे चतुर्भुजे पुरास्तते मेलिता दृग यधारयत. Thereupon that man who spoke on different subjects with thousands of meanings and who fought on thousands of battlefields and protected thousands of men, stopped speaking, and being completely free from all bondage, withdrew his mind from everything else, and fixed his wide open eyes upon the original personality of Godhead, Sri Krishna, who stood before him, four-handed, dressed in yellow garments that glittered and shined.
जिन्होंने कि कई विषयों में बारे में कई बार बोला था और अनेक जो है युद्ध मैदान में लड़ाई की थी, हजारों लोगों की रक्षा की थी, वो बोलना बंद कर दिया. उन्होंने बंधन से मुक्त होकर अपने मन को भगवान श्री कृष्ण पर केंद्रित किया जो कि चतुर्भुज रूप में पीतांबर पहने हुए वहां पर मौजूद थे.
On this day today, the auspicious occasion is taking place of Makara Sankranti.
आज का जो दिन है, वो मकर संक्रांति का एक मंगलकारी दिन है.
It is the day when the sun enters into the northern hemisphere.
आज के दिन जो है, सूर्य उत्तर में प्रवेश करता है.
At this time in Allahabad, millions upon millions of people are coming to bathe at the confluence of the holy rivers, Ganga, Jamuna, Saraswati, on this auspicious day. During the Ardha Kumbh Mela. Here we are reading from the Srimad Bhagavatam, one of the most blessed and wonderful pastimes that took place at this time. The passing of Bhishma Dev, that great hero of the Kuru dynasty. Bhishma Dev, after the battle of Kurukshetra, was laying on a bed of arrows. Although he was the greatest warrior in all of the world, because he was on the side which opposed Dharma, he was destroyed. Some people wonder, how is it possible that such a great devotee as Bhishma Dev would fight on the side against the Supreme Lord Sri Krishna?
भगवान श्री कृष्ण के विरुद्ध लड़ रहे हैं.
It is actually a great mystery. Because Bhishma Dev is one of the 12 Mahajans. That means, along with Shiva, Brahma, Yamaraj, Narada, Shukadev, Prahlad, and others, he is considered one of the 12 supreme authorities of the Absolute Truth. Mahajano yena gata sapanta. It is said that the only way to understand the truth and to know the essence of the Vedas is to follow in the footsteps of these 12 great Mahajans. To follow in the footsteps of the Mahajans, does that mean we should follow in the footsteps of Bhishma and take the side against Krishna? To take the side of irreligion? To assist such an envious person like Duryodhana? And fight against great warriors like Arjuna and Yudhisthira? The Shastra and the Acharyas explain how Bhishma was acting in a mood of complete surrender to Lord Shri Krishna. Because when Krishna wants to teach a lesson to the world, he teaches it through his greatest devotees. It is said that when a housewife wants to teach her daughter-in-law, she instructs her daughter in such a way that the daughter-in-law could hear. Similarly, Krishna wanted to teach a lesson that however intelligent we are, however powerful we are, however influential we are, if we are opposed to the will of the Lord, we will be defeated and destroyed. And in order to make this lesson very powerful, he took the most powerful man on all the earth, Bhishma, and from within his heart, directed him to take the side of Duryodhana and the Kurus. And although Bhishma knew exactly what he was to do, and that he would be misunderstood and defamed by unintelligent people throughout history, he was willing to even accept such humiliation if that was the will of Lord Shri Krishna. That is the nature of real surrender and humility. But Krishna knew the heart of Bhishma. And therefore, he rewarded Bhishma with the greatest of all benedictions. This we are about to discuss this evening. It is described in the Srimad Bhagavat that after the battle of Kurukshetra, Yudhisthira Maharaj was feeling very despondent. He was already coronated as king, but he was thinking that so many people died because of him. And he was thinking that there was nothing in the world that he could do to atone for his sinful activities. This is the nature of a humble devotee. A materialistic person is always anxious to give blame to others and never take the blame for himself. We never want to admit our faults, even when we are covered by so many faults. I think we all have this experience. Yes? No? When we do something nice, we want credit. When someone else does something nice, we want that credit also. When someone does something wrong, we like to give them blame. And when we do something wrong, we like to give someone else the blame. Sometimes you're like this? No? That is the nature of the human mind and ego. But Yudhisthira, as a great devotee, is just the opposite. Whatever great things he did, he gave all credit to Krishna. He understood that nothing could be done without the grace of Krishna. Without the grace of Krishna, Bhagavan, we cannot speak, we cannot move, we cannot think, we cannot breathe. Foolish people take credit for their activities, but those who understand the truth are always grateful to Krishna. That is fundamental knowledge. What can you do without the help of God? We have not created our eyes, or our tongue, or our ears, or our hands, or our brain, or our heart. We have not created the sun and the rain and the air that maintains us. We are simply taking the gifts of God and taking the abilities that God has given us, and then we take the credit for ourselves. Krishna explains in Gita, Sarvaloka Maheshwaram, that he is the proprietor of everything, and ultimately he is the doer of everything. But we have the choice whether we want to do it and as a loving exchange to the Supreme or as a service to our own illusioned ego. When we take to the path of devotion, we actually live honestly. So Maharaj Yudhisthira, he gave all credit to Krishna. But even when Duryodhana, Dushasana, Dhritarashtra were so terribly envious, so unjust, they created so much criminal atrocities upon the Pandavas, that this war of Kurukshetra had to be fought. After all, Yudhisthira was the rightful heir to the whole kingdom of the world. But it was unfairly usurped by Duryodhana. And Duryodhana was approached by Yudhisthira through Krishna himself.
Krishna
said, although the kingdom is meant to be mine, you can have the whole thing. Just give each of my brothers one village, five small villages. And Duryodhana, who was so fearful and so envious, he responded that I will not give you enough land to control that you can put the head of a needle through. And he tried to murder them, he tried to humiliate them, he cheated them in gambling, so many terrible things. But Yudhisthira Maharaj took all the blame upon himself. He claimed that actually Dhritarashtra was very nice. It's all my fault. And look at how so many people had to die because of me. Such a soft, gentle heart. So Krishna brought Yudhisthira Maharaj to the battlefield of Kurukshetra, where Bhishma Dev was laying on the bed of arrows. Bhishma had the benediction from his father, Maharaj Santanu, that he would only die when he decided that he wanted to die. He was so undefeatable in the battlefield that Yudhisthira and his brothers had to approach Bhishma and ask, if we do not defeat you, all our armies will be destroyed. And we are fighting for Krishna. We are fighting for Dharma. Unless you tell us how you can be defeated, we will lose. So Bhishma, he began to smile and radiate great joy. He said, this is very good. I will tell you how you can destroy me. Unless I tell you, I am undefeatable. And he systematically, in great detail, explained how they could defeat him. And he told them, tomorrow you must do it, because if you don't, I will destroy your whole army. Arjuna was the only person powerful enough to penetrate the body of Bhishma with his arrows. First, Bhishma explained to bring Shikhandi before him. And then he told Arjuna, from my neck to my feet, you have to fill my body with arrows that go in one side and out the other side, and there should not be enough space to put even one finger between the arrows. So they came before him in the battlefield, and Bhishma was very happy. Today, nice, auspicious activity will take place. Today the world will see how the greatest hero in all creation is defeated when he opposes Krishna. Today Krishna will be glorified. So he told Arjuna, shoot. Arjuna loved him. He was his most well-wishing grandfather. He began to shoot, but there were tears of love in his eyes. And he couldn't shoot very strong. So they were not penetrating him. Bhishma was telling Arjuna, shoot harder with all your might. And with his blessings, he covered his body with arrows. And then Bhishma, very graciously, with the thought of Bhagwan in his mind, he laid down on the battlefield. And on that day, both sides stopped fighting to offer their pranam obeisances to Bhishma. And then the rest of the battle took place, and sometime later, Yudhisthira was coronated, but Bhishma was still laying there, waiting for Krishna to return. He would not leave this world without the beautiful darshan of Krishna. He wanted to teach all living beings how to perfect their lives. So Krishna took Yudhisthira, who was lamenting, to Bhishma Dev, along with his brothers, and along with all the great sages and rishis in the whole universe. Vyas, Narada, Asita, Devala, Dholya, Parasuram, Bharadraj Muni, all the great sages wanted to be there to see the auspicious departure of the world from Bhishma. So when Bhishma saw that Yudhisthira was in distress, he began to explain wonderful words of wisdom. How is it that Yudhisthira, who is the emblem of Dharma, had to suffer through so many injustices? And how is it that Kunti Devi, the mother of the Pandavas, had to endure so many terrible sufferings in her life? Kunti, whose heart was so pure, who was such an exalted and great devotee of the Lord, even the greatest philosophers cannot comprehend the inconceivable will of the Supreme Lord. But he explained that in this world, invincible time controls everything and everyone. And no one can escape from the clutches of time. Whoever we may be, by the power of time, we lose everything. And time is none other than the representative of Bhagwan in this world. All powerful, controller of everything and everyone. And then Bhishma began to explain that this powerful time factor, although it consumes everything material, it works always in favor of the Lord's devotees. Because in the end, Krishna reveals to his devotee his eternal nature beyond time. So if you think that you can make a comfortable situation in this world that will endure, you are in great illusion. On the material platform, whether you are pious or impious, you must suffer. Whether you perform good karma or bad karma, you have to suffer. It cannot be avoided. If you perform good karma, you get some temporary relief from that suffering. And if you commit bad karma, you are just plunged in terrible anxieties. But old age, disease, and death come upon everyone. So what to do? We must understand what is truth. We are not these bodies. These bodies are temporary coverings of the eternal soul. Duryodhana lived only for the service of his body and his mind and his ego. Yudhisthira lived for the service of God. They both suffered. But one in the end attained eternal, ecstatic love and devotion. And one died a miserable death. So what is our aim in life? Krishna explains in Gita, Sarva dharman paritya mam ekam sharanam vraja aham tvam sarva bhapebhyo moksha isham masaja. We should abandon all varieties of religion and just surrender to Krishna. He relieves us of all sinful reactions. In this state there is no fear. This is the purpose of life. This is the only solution to the problems of life. Our Guru Maharaj used to say that there is only one problem in this world, and that is a lack of Krishna consciousness. And there is only one solution to the problems of this world, and that is Krishna consciousness. How is this? There are so many problems in this world. There are so many terrible diseases. There are so many problems with social dissension. There are so many problems with drought and floods and earthquakes and volcanoes. There are so many problems with mental anxieties, drug addiction, alcoholism, air pollution, water pollution, land pollution, building of nuclear bombs everywhere. Even the most technically advanced computers in the world could never list even a fraction of all the problems that are facing human existence. But all these problems are due to illusion. Because actually we are the eternal soul. We're part of Krishna. It's because we have forgotten that all these problems come upon us. This is a world of problems. You cannot solve them. The best you can do is place it from one shoulder to the next. There's a story like that. It was about a man, and he was carrying a big load on his right shoulder. He was a working man, and it was so painful. His shoulder was aching so bad. He was praying to God to help him. He was fervently praying to God. So God came and said, "Oh, you have prayed to me. Now, any benediction you desire, I will award you." And he said, "Please, Almighty Lord, please help move this load from my right shoulder to my left shoulder." So this is materialistic religion. We pray to God to give us some material relief or material benediction. But everything material is a source of misery in due course of time. Why should we ask God for those things? We should ask God, take it off. There's another story of a sadhu. He was living in the jungle. And he was walking. So many days he was walking. And he became very tired. So he began to pray to God, "Please send me a horse." So within minutes, a beautiful lady horse started walking just in front of him. And he was thinking, "Oh, God is so merciful." So he got on the horse. And he started riding on the horse. And he was so happy. This is real sadhu life. Riding on horse. But he became very attached to the horse. And he felt obliged to take care of the horse because the horse was doing so much for him. The horse was pregnant. And after some months, a little baby horse was born. So he still had to go on his pilgrimage. What to do with the baby horse? So he put the baby horse over his back and shoulders and was carrying the baby horse while he was walking. Terrible, terrible difficulty. And then he began to sing a beautiful song. "Oh, my Lord Sri Ram, who can understand your inconceivable mercy? I prayed to you to be carried by a horse, and now I'm carrying a horse." So that is the nature of this world. Krishna explains that this material existence is endlessly mutable. We should not approach God for these things. We should approach God for that one benediction that will bestow real pleasure in our lives. To always think of Him with love. To remember Him always in our life. And to remember Him at the time of death. Because Krishna tells us, antakali cha mam eva smaran mukva kalevaram, that what you remember at the time of death you will attain without fail. Bhishma was instructing Yudhisthira Maharaj in so many subjects. He taught him about the Varnashram Dharma, God's version, not man's version. Varnashram Dharma is today called the caste system. It is a perfect scientific means of organizing society so that everyone perfects their life in harmony with one another. Chaturvarna mayastristam guna karma vibhavisha. Krishna tells us in Gita that I have created this system of varna and ashram, and it is to be determined by one's activities and one's qualities. According to one's activities and one's qualities, one works according to certain spiritual principles. But what has happened today? Such a wonderful and perfect gift of God has become so much distorted by the wicked minds of men. Krishna says nothing about janma or birth. One is categorized as a Brahman, a Kshatriya, a Vaishya, a Shudra, a Brahmachari, Grihastha, Vanaprastha, Sannyas, by one's natural inclinations and one's ability to perform certain functions, not by one's birth. But what happened is, long ago, Brahmins who did not want to live according to the principle of Brahmins wanted the recognition and the profits of Brahmins. Therefore, they created this misconception that because we are born Brahmins, we must be respected. But in the Gita, Krishna explains what are the qualities of a Brahmin, a Kshatriya, Vaishya, and Shudra. A Brahmin is always peaceful. He's austere, content with little or nothing, never accepts employment from anyone, is very learned in the scripture, is compassionate, and is willing to live with nothing as a service to society. That is a Brahmin. It's not a matter of buying a thread for 50 paisa. It has nothing to do with being born in a Brahmin family. One who has and lives by those qualities is Brahmin. And what is a Kshatriya? A Kshatriya is one who is willing to go into combat and risk his life for the sake of protecting innocent people. And he's thoroughly honest. Where do we find politicians like that today? Krishna created a system. If followed, this world would be the kingdom of God. Because this society is compared to a body. The body has head, the body has arms, the body has belly and legs. And they all work together to serve each other for the purpose of the whole body. The purpose of human life is meant to realize God, to serve God. So every aspect of society is meant to work together harmoniously for this purpose only. But now we find so much conflict, not only in India but all over the world. Communism means the working class wants power. Capitalism means the Vaishyas want power. Brahmanism means the Brahmins want power. Dictatorship means the Kshatriya wants power. But the real caste system is where everyone, no one wants power. Everyone wants to serve the all-powerful Krishna. So Bhishma explained in great detail his Varnashram system. He also explained the proper process of giving in charity, the proper responsibilities of a ruler, and how to achieve the perfection of life. As he was discussing these things, the sun entered into the northern hemisphere. As it is doing today. And he realized that this is an auspicious time to leave this world. So he withdrew his mind and senses and began to look unblinking with wide open eyes at the beautiful form of Sri Krishna. And as he was looking upon Krishna, tears began to flow from his eyes. And he began to remember the mercy of Krishna. And he spoke that, Krishna, you are the original Supreme Personality of Godhead. And you have so mercifully come to me in this far-off place just to be giving me your mercy at the time of my death. And he began to remember the beautiful, beautiful pastimes of the Lord and how he shows so much love and affection to his devotees. Arjuna was telling the supreme controller of all controllers, pull my chariot between these two armies. And Krishna's, yes, and he did the seva for his devotee. And how, when Arjuna was completely bewildered, Krishna spoke the beautiful words of Bhagavad Gita to pacify his devotee. And Bhishma was remembering, while he was laying on his deathbed during his last moments, how, during the battle of Kurukshetra, Krishna promised he would not lift a weapon and he would not fight. But Bhishma vowed that I will force Krishna to break his vow. Now you may ask, what kind of devotee is this? The most wonderful devotee. Bhishma fought with Arjuna in such a way that Arjuna was on the verge of being killed by Bhishma. At that time, Krishna lifted a chariot wheel, body covered with the dust raised by the hooves of the horses, perspiration covering his beautiful transcendental body, and he rushed at Bhishma to destroy him. And Bhishma surrendered. He wanted to show the world that Krishna loves his devotee more than he loves himself. He's willing to break his own vow to protect his devotee. Krishna is Bhakta Vatsal. He is subordinate, always subordinate to the love of those who love him. Bhishma was remembering how he was piercing Krishna with arrows. What kind of devotee is this who shoots arrows at the Lord? But Bhishma had a chivalrous ras with Krishna, and he was fully aware of Krishna's transcendental body, which is Satchit Ananda. And as he was shooting arrows at Krishna, and they were piercing Krishna's body, Krishna was feeling these arrows just like he feels the flower petals hitting his body that are being thrown by the devotees. Because they were being offered with love and devotion. Do not think you can imitate Bhishma. Unless you have that realization. And no one has ever had such a realization except Bhishma. And he was remembering the gopis of Vrindavan. How when Krishna left the rasa dance, how the Braja gopis were so much totally immersed in loving him that they just lost all sense of external reality, and their hearts just merged into loving affection to Sri Krishna. And how he reciprocated and awarded them the supreme ecstasy of prema. In this way, completely immersing his mind in remembering Krishna, his eyes in seeing Krishna, his lips in glorifying Krishna, he withdrew his breath and his soul departed for the spiritual world. All's well that ends well. If we remember Krishna at the time of our death, our life is perfect. But you cannot remember Krishna at the time of death unless you learn to remember him throughout your entire life. Krishna said, all the knowledge of all the great scriptures of the world is only to know me. Always think of me, become my devotee, worship me, offer your homage to me. In this way, Krishna says, you will come to me without fail. So we should not approach God for material benedictions. Because even atheists are getting material benedictions. We should not approach God for something cheap when we can get something so great. The greatest thing is bhakti, devotion. Because it is only through that devotion that we can find real pleasure and real fulfillment in our life. Bhishma's only prayer to the Lord at the time of his death was, let me always remember you and be your servant. That is the perfection of human existence. That same Krishna who bestowed the supreme benediction upon Bhishma appears again in this age of Kali as Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. He taught us how to be free from all material illusions and suffering, and how to always remember Krishna through the simple process of the chanting of Krishna's name. Here in Kolhapur is the beautiful temple of Mahalakshmi, the supreme goddess of fortune. How she departed from Vaikuntha Loka to come to this place in Maharashtra to perform tapasya. And in her tapasya, she was constantly immersed in meditating on the lotus feet of her beloved Lord Sri Krishna. Lord Narayan. So this is the sum and substance of Lord Chaitanya's teachings. Krishna is none different than his name. Whoever we are, it does not matter whether we are educated or uneducated, whether we are men or women, old or young, whether we are rich or poor, Krishna's name is available to all. We can remember Krishna in love in any circumstance in life by simply calling out his holy names.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare.
And by hearing Bhagavad Gita, Srimad Bhagavat, associating with devotees of the Lord and sadhus, we developed the conviction by which our minds are not carried away by the material illusions, and we can keep our mind always fixed on the lotus feet of Krishna's holy name. Thank you very much. Is there any questions? Our Guru Maharaj would tell us what is the supreme of all questions. Would you like to learn this today? If you would like to learn, raise your hands and say Hari Bol. We can ask so many philosophical questions, but they all culminate in the one final question of life. My dear Lord, how can I serve you? That is the final question. When all other questions are answered. And what is the answer? Mad bhakta puja vyadika. You can serve me by always remembering me. By serving my devotees. By chanting my holy names.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare.
To give the charity of the holy name to others is the greatest welfare work. To give a person the means by which they can be relieved of all suffering and transcend death itself is the greatest gift of love. We can give this gift to our children, to our parents, to our friends, to everyone. This is the greatest need in our society today. There is no shortage of food, but because of greed, people are exploiting the resources of the world and artificially creating shortage. We must eradicate this disease of greed from our hearts. Through the chanting of Krishna's name, all of these diseases of lust, envy, pride, anger, greed, illusion are healed. They are dissipated, and the natural love of the soul awakens. That is the greatest need in human society. So on this day of Makara Sankranti, let us follow in the footsteps of Bhishma Dev. I'm not asking all of you to die today. Not physically, at least. But let's have our false egos die today. By remembering Krishna intimately through the beautiful sound of his name.
Krishna ko kanishta se jo hai, jana unke naam ke kirtan se.